Take your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4 is where we find ourselves today. Love is a topic that our culture is infatuated with. The 60s and 70s were dominated by this concept of free love. The 80s and 90s were filled with songs longing for love, and the past two decades have been dominated by the struggle to define what love actually is in this battle, in this sexual revolution. The church is supposed to be the place where love can be clearly defined and demonstrated, but all too often, it is the place where bitterness and wrath and anger are found in abundance. One song stated that all we need is love, and a quick observation of the world demonstrates the fallacy of that thinking. Disney taught us as children that we would one day fall in love and live happily ever after. Yet adulthood quickly revealed the ignorance of that philosophy. And so what in the world is love? And how does the church, and how do Christians rightly demonstrate love? Well, John once again returns to this topic in today's text. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 7. We'll read through verse 21, but we're not going to make it all the way through verse 21 today. But let's begin in verse 7. John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." Now, as we work through the book of 1 John, you may notice a unique writing pattern that John employs. He tends to circle around three topics and drive deeper every time he hits one of those topics. Kind of like a corkscrew circling around and driving deeper into a cork. These three topics in the book of 1 John can be identified as the moral test, which is righteousness, the social test, which is love, and the doctrinal test, which would be the test of truth or of belief in Jesus Christ. In this text, John returns to the commandment to love one another. This is the third time he approaches this social test of life to determine if we are indeed authentic believers and if indeed we have an authentic church. The first time we find in 1 John chapter 2, where John reminds us that loving one another is a command which we should obey out of compulsion, because he commands us. 1 John 2, 7-11, "Beloved, I am writing no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness has passed away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling." So we need to obey God because it's a command from God. We need to love others because it is a command from God. The second time John addresses the topic of love is found in 1 John chapter 3. There he reminds us that we should love one another by action, not by words. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. "This is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. If anyone has this world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth." So up to this point, John has been speaking of love as a commandment that we need to obey, and it's an action. But now John turns to the very nature of love. He gives us perhaps the most important comments about what love is and what it looks like and where it comes from. In this new section, in which we will be challenged to love one another because of God's love and God's nature. He begins in verses 7 and 8. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Now, this is not a new concept, as we saw earlier in 1 John. But we can also remind ourselves that this is a concept which Christ hammered home over and over and over. John 13:34. "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you." Matthew 22:37-40. Jesus says to this lawyer, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And in our text today, John states that if we love one another, we give evidence that we are authentic believers. Those who love are authentic believers. Now, he says, "Let us love one another. Love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." So if you love, you've been born of God and you know God. One commentator rightly notes, this statement is open to misunderstanding. One might conclude that anybody who shows love is a child of God, regardless of whether he actually believes in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. But this misunderstanding can only arise if we take this statement and wrench it out of the context in the letter. John makes it plain enough elsewhere that the true child of God both believes and loves. But if this is the case, how can John state what he states? If love comes from God, how can unregenerate people demonstrate love the way that they do? And this last week, as dozens were being slaughtered and hundreds more were being wounded in Las Vegas by a deranged and wicked man, stories quickly emerged of heroism and love for people. How can that be possible if love is from God and if some of these people are obviously unregenerate? Well, Marshall, a commentator, says this: a theological answer to the question would be phrased in terms of the doctrine of creation and common grace. It's because men are created in the image of God, an image which has been defaced but not destroyed by the fall. So they still have the capacity to love. But this should give the believer an advantage. Because we've been made complete in Christ. We have Christ, we have God dwelling in us. We don't only have common grace or the grace that God gives to all mankind, but particular grace, that saving grace granted to the believer at salvation. And so we have the Spirit of God in us. And this is why John states that we ought to love one another. And as we demonstrate this love of God, we demonstrate that we are born of God. If your life is not marked by love for others, but is instead marked by bitterness or anger or, frankly, meanness, then you ought to question whether indeed you are born of God, whether indeed you are a child of God. And we see once again that John is very black and white with this statement. He states that one that does not love does not know God. John then makes the most significant statement about love in this entire epistle at the end of verse 8. He says, God is love. What does it mean that God is love? Now notice here, John did not state that God is loving. He stated that God is love. One commentator has put it this way: love flows from or out of God and has God as its spring or source. There can be no other explanation or definition of true love which does not start from God's love. Yet this concept is constantly misunderstood. And we addressed it in part last Sunday night when we saw that man tends to impose on God their own conception of love. And so they ask questions like, how can a loving God send anyone to hell? Or they make statements like, I could never believe in a God who would keep a man from loving someone in a mutual relationship, even if it's another person, another man. But these statements demonstrate a false view of love, and they project these views on God. Notice that John states that God is love. A proper definition of love must come from a proper understanding of God. Your view of God will dictate your view of life. With this in mind, we need to note that the statement can't be reversed. So we say God is love, but we cannot state that love is God. Love is not an all-encompassing statement of God. We see in Scripture that God is holy. We see that God is righteous. Isaiah 45:21, a righteous God and Savior, there is none beside me. And so on with all of who God is. In short, God is the sum of all his attributes working in concert with one another. God is loving and God is just. And so God's justice is loving and God's love is filled with justice. God is holy and God is merciful. And so God's mercy is filled with holiness and God's holiness is filled with mercy. They must work in concert with one another. And so we need to recognize that God's love does not exclude God's righteousness or God's justice. John goes on to state that because God is love, we can learn several things about love from God. And so, as we work through the rest of the message, and now enter into the message itself, enter the long introduction, let's see what these result in our own lives. First off, John tells us that because God is love, God's love motivates our love. God's love motivates our love. This begins in verse number 9. He said, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. God's love motivates our love. How can we love the unlovable? How can we overcome bitterness and anger? How can we see relationships mended and marriages repaired, broken families set right again? The answer is God's love, because God's love motivates our love. We see first that God exemplified his love to us. God set an example for us of what love looks like. John begins with this explanation of God's love. And in this text, John brings again to our attention the three great demonstrations of God's love to us. First, John tells us that God sent his one and only Son. Boyce makes this comment. First, there is the fact that God gave his Son. That is, God gave the best there was to give. Nothing could be greater than this. Nothing that can be possibly be imagined can exceed this gift. For this is that indescribable gift for which Paul can only give thanks, as he writes to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 9:15, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." See, John states that the expression of love is that God sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Now, this text, as you look at it, gives a double article. And so what this means, as you look at your translations, it's translated a little differently in each one. Many of them say God gave his only begotten Son that we might live through him. The English Standard, which we read from, says that God gave his only Son that we might live through him. The English translators have translated it as only begotten, but the emphasis of the phrase is not on the begotten part, it's on the only part. What he's emphasizing is that God sent his singular, his one and only Son on our behalf. God did not send something he had a lot of. God made the ultimate sacrifice and sent his one and only Son. We think of one of the most popular verses in the Bible, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten." It's that same phrase, monogenesis, one and only Son, "that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John MacArthur says the incarnation was the supreme demonstration of divine love. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." You see, God could have started over with mankind. When man sinned, he could have began all over. But instead, he sacrificed on our behalf the most ultimate sacrifice possible. This is God's love toward you. He cared about you so much. He cared for you so personally that he gave up his Son, his only Son, for you. Diamonds have value because they're rare. River rock does not have much value because it's readily available. And so, 15 years ago, when I proposed to Heather, I presented her with a ring. Now, it meant much because as a poor college student, I had to scrounge and save and pinch my pennies and sacrifice to purchase a ring containing a rare stone set in a ring of rare metal, a diamond set in gold. It was a demonstration of how much I loved her. I sacrificed and gave her something rare and valuable. If I had knelt and asked her to marry me and opened the ring box, revealing a ring with a pebble set in wood, she would have rightly begun to question how much I actually loved her. Because I obviously would have just picked it up on the side and made it myself. But when I opened something rare and valuable, understanding that I had to sacrifice what I had little of, it was a demonstration of my love for her. We know God's love for us because of what he sacrificed. Think again of the wording of these verses. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. 1 John 4:9, in this is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. God sent his one and only Son. But he didn't stop there. Secondly, we see that God, Christ, made a propitiation for our sins. God made Christ a propitiation for our sins. Now, if God had only sent his one and only Son as an example, that would have been wonderful. Although the example would have been unattainable, it would have been good. If God had sent his one and only Son as a way to free us from trouble now and give us our best life now, that would have been kind, although it would not have freed us from the wrath to come and would most certainly have meant our best life now because the future would then be eternal torment. But God didn't do this. Consider verse 10. John says, in this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The second thing that God did was send his Son, a very essence of love itself, to make us right. Our relationship with God is not really about how much we love God, but about how much God loves us. He says, love is not about how much we love God here. In this is love. Not that we love God. Good for you. But that God loves you. So much, he sacrificed his Son. One commentator says, the demonstration of God's love was not a mere sending of his one and only Son into the world. It was the sending of his Son into the world that we might live through him. Romans 5 is one of the most amazing and passionate passages of Scripture. Paul begins with the declaration of peace. In verse number 1 of chapter Romans 5, he says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He states that we can rejoice in trials because we understand God's love. How do we understand God's love? Romans chapter 5, verse 7. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Though perhaps for a good person, one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This week we read and heard stories of brave men and women sacrificing their own lives to save the lives of loved ones and strangers in the shooting in Las Vegas. The story of a husband shielding his wife with his own body as he was riddled with bullets. The story of a former Marine running through the gunfire, carrying wounded strangers to a truck and racing them to the hospital. The story of an unarmed security guard confronting the shooter and taking a bullet for his effort. But consider what Paul is actually saying here. He's stating something even more spectacular than this. He's stating that while we were still his enemies, Christ died for us. This would be like an individual who lost their entire family in 9/11, jumping in front of the Marines' bullet and taking death in the place of Osama bin Laden. This would be like a father volunteering to go to the electric chair in the place of a man who molested and murdered his little girl. This would be like George Washington volunteering to be hanged in Benedict Arnold's place. That's what God did for you. That's what God did for me. John states that he is our propitiation. That's a big word, but it is a word that is vital to our salvation. It's a word that means satisfaction. It satisfied the debt that was there. If you go get a car loan and you purchase a car, in order to satisfy that debt, you have to give the bank back a certain amount of money. You cannot walk into the bank one day with your marble collection and give it to them for the car. It's not satisfaction for your debt. It takes what is owed. And what it states here is that Jesus was the satisfaction for our debt. It's a word which emphasizes that the justice of God was met in Christ. It means that the punishment for our sin was satisfied in Christ. Think about that. Your punishment, Christ paid for. One commentator says, who are those for whom Christ died? Not lovely people by God's reckoning, but sinners, those who had rebelled against God and hated him. Indeed, they were those who would crucify his son out of hatred for him. And such are we all. Consequently, the measure of God's love is seen in the fact that he gave his son for such as ourselves. This is Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 through 3 tells us that we are children of wrath. We are followers of Satan, living after this world and sworn enemies of God. All of us are this way. And verse 4 begins, but God, being rich in mercy, for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This was the promise of the Messiah in Isaiah 53. We sing it at Christmas when we hear the Messiah. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, 4 through 6, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God sent his one and only Son to die for us, who did not deserve it, who don't deserve love but deserve wrath. How can a loving God send someone to hell? It's entirely the wrong question. Rather, the question should be, how is it possible that God could be so loving? He would sacrifice his one and only Son so anyone can go to heaven. That's the right question. Charles Wesley stated it best in my favorite hymn, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love! How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me. But God didn't stop there. God didn't just give his one and only son. And he didn't just give his one and only son as our satisfaction, as our propitiation. God gave us his spirit. John states in verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he's given us of his spirit. That spirit that promises us that we are with God and we belong to God. That spirit that Paul says is our seal of the day of redemption. The promise that we need not worry, that when we stand before God, he'll look at us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of my kingdom. We need not worry that what he has promised is true, because his spirit abides in us. Romans 8:16, the spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. He gave us something to assure us of God's love. So what? God exemplified his love to us, and so we need to exemplify God's love to others. Verse number 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Verse 14, he says, and we have seen and testify that God the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. John states that because God loved us in this way, we ought to love one another in the same way. How can we respond in love when someone legitimately hurts us? How can we respond in love when we are used and abused? How can we obey God and bless those who curse us and pray for those who despitefully use us and persecute us? How can you forgive the unforgivable? How can you love the ones who deserve hate? The answer is found in the person of Christ and the love of God. See, your view of God dictates your view of life. You can forgive because God forgave you. You can love them because God loves you. Now, we must be honest and state that there are still some hard feelings, both inside and outside the church, over events that have happened in the last few years. It's time to forgive. And it's time to show grace to one another. Because everyone deserves it? Certainly not. Because everyone was right? Most definitely not. But because God loves us with this insane love, and we're to love in the same way. That's why. John continues on to state that people see God when we love each other. People see who God is and what God is like in the way the church acts. He says, no one has seen God. But then he says, you love one another. That's how they see God. You and I picture to the world what God's love is by the way that we love one another. MacArthur said, the unseen God that reveals himself through the visible love of believers. The love that originated in God was manifested in his Son is now demonstrated by his people. Hillsdale County sees God in the way that Cambria Baptist Church loves one another and the people around us. So it's time to put the past in its place. Forgive and demonstrate grace. It's time to move forward. God sacrificed his one and only Son for us while we were his sworn enemies. You can sacrifice your pride, forgive, and move forward for the cause of Christ. If we're going to see the citizens of Hillsdale County enter the kingdom of God, we must come together. We must let the past be the past, and we must love one another, those inside these church walls and those outside the church walls. We must love. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this was the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Let God's love motivate our love as we love one another and love this world. Have you let go of what's happened to you and demonstrated love to those you deem unlovable? Because God loved you, the unlovable. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much once again for the opportunity that you have given us to look in your word. Lord, we're reminded again of your incredible love for us. The reality that we did not deserve it. That by all rights, you should have started over, but you chose not to. You chose to love us instead so that we might live through you and have a relationship with you, and went beyond that and gave us your Spirit and every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Lord, we are overwhelmed by that. I pray that we would revel in your love and demonstrate in turn that love to everyone around us, that we would not be known as a bitter or angry or mean-spirited people, but as a people who genuinely care for others, because you genuinely care for us. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name.